So we're almost at the Feast of the Epiphany, where each year we hear the story from Matthew about the infant Jesus, the Magi who travel with gifts to offer him, and the tyrant Herod, and we'll hear more about him in a moment. They appear in connection with the dark story of the slaughter of boys aged 2, which dominates Matthew's story. We tend to leave out this bit in the story, in the readings. We're not told the names of the 3 wise ones, nor how many there were. As magi, they are likely to have been astrologers and probably followers of a religion called Zoroastrianism. Only in later Christian tradition would they be identified as 3 men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Many believe that that is the number of gifts that led to the tradition of 3 wise men. It appears that they've come from Gentile lands, and the tradition holds that the name given to them reflects the areas from which they come. Caspar from India, Melchior from Persia, Balthazar from Arabia, lands way outside the faith of Israel. I like to think of them travelling, perhaps as a group or in separate groups, who meet along the way, each having taken different journeys, staying at different stopping places, the modern equivalent of motels or roadhouses, which in those days were called caravanseries. Almost certainly there would have been women among the party of travellers too, taking roles traditionally associated with women in the society, such as providing meals, looking after the young ones. And yes, there may even have been children among those separate groups. However you may imagine it, these wise people are very mysterious figures in Matthew's account. The gifts they bring were valuable items, reflecting a standard of gifts that may be offered to a king or a deity in the ancient world. Gold as a precious metal, frankincense or incense as perfume, and myrrh as anointing oil. 2 of these gifts resonate with a scripture passage we've already heard late in the book of Isaiah about the restoration of Jerusalem, when nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And they will bring gold and frankincense and proclaim the praise of the Lord. The visitors bringing these gifts came from Sheba, a kingdom in South Arabia. And the gifts, it's claimed by interpreters, are symbolic of what is to come. The gold is considered to symbolize the royal status of the child Jesus, as he's of the line of David. And the frankincense is connected with the worship of the temple, and thus considered a symbol of the priestly role eventually to be played by Jesus. The 3rd gift is the interesting one. People of the Jewish faith reading this story at the time would have resonated with the first 2 gifts, gold and frankincense, because of passages from Isaiah such as these. But the 3rd gift, myrrh, would have come as a surprise. They took out of their treasure chests gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It would have made the listener sit up and listen. And we take it for granted today because, well, we do. We hear them as a threesome. However, in those days, no. It was a surprise. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the myrrh, in Christian tradition, is linked with human death. And here in this story, surely that is a presaging of what will occur to Jesus as a young adult. Death at the hands of Roman soldiers who offered him wine mixed with myrrh as he hung dying on a cross. Matthew adopts and expands that earlier prophecy from Isaiah. And it's also the reason why the Epiphany looks forward to the passion and resurrection of Jesus, and why at the proclamation of the date of Easter and the other observances which depend on that date is made in many churches at Epiphany or early in the new year. We're going to observe that practice today at the conclusion of of my sermon this morning. We will also note, when it comes to the star, that there's little to be gained by trying to identify what actual star it was. Suffice it to say, any attempt to do so involves complex rabbit holes and setting aside of what modern science teaches us about celestial mechanics. We do know that for some of those Gentile visitors to the home of the infant Jesus, astrology was an important part of their religious practice and life, and in their day were highly skilled observers of the skies. Finding dark skies in which to observe them was not a problem back then. And in their reading of the stars, they saw a sign that initiated their journey and led them on their journeying. And so stars are an important symbol of our journeying. The identification of the star being in the east comes because in the Greek the word for east is the same as rising. Different recent translations of the Bible render this phrase in different ways. We have seen the star in the east, we've seen the star at its rising, and so on. So for us today, there's much richness to ponder in the fine story that Matthew weaves about the infancy of Jesus and these mysterious visitors from the east. We can easily think of connections as making a journey, which can be long and arduous, whether to some part of the world other than our own, or the journey of life, or the journey of learning a particular craft or skill. And so, the star, as a symbol of a journey, last night I made up some star words and put them on card, and I'm going to let you select a star word from my gold pack over here. We'll do that as we leave. Each one will have a word on it, and that word, well, it's different ones, has a different word. You can take it home with you, and that word will be the one maybe that will have some resonance for you as you reset your compass for the year ahead, because the Epiphany is a time when we can reset our priorities, reset our compass. What's a word, what's something that can help to guide us in our living out of the faith through the coming year? And so to mark the coming year, we had our first hymn this morning. This is the first worship opportunity, the first Sunday of the new year. So those cards, which we will get at the end, hopefully you'll take them away. There's got a hole in them. Put them somewhere. Keep them. Hopefully it'll be a word that's right for you. I'm sure it will be. There's some way in which some exercise like this, the person that picks it, picks the one that's right for them. It might take you a little while to work out what that is. Maybe it'll take you all year. Maybe you'll find out straight away. I don't know. We can also, there's another story hidden away here, or not so hidden, is a story of violence here. Herod was a very violent man. All of his reign and all of the Herods were pretty awful people. There's not really much good we can say about any of them, including Herod that we're hearing about today. But the Herod, there is actually no record of the slaughter of the innocents. Certainly Herod went around killing people, and he probably killed women and children. But Herod is famous for a crime that he probably most likely didn't commit, because there's no record in any of the other records, like Josephus or other historians of the time of Jesus, who record anything like the slaughter of the innocent. So why is it there? Because we can identify with the tyranny and the horror. And people of goodwill have to find ways around the tyranny of political power. We can all identify with that. The flight into Egypt, as recorded in Matthew, is a very real thing in the lives of countless millions in the world today as they flee oppressive regimes and the horror of war. What Matthew was referring to was a story back in Mosaic times about the slaughter of the firstborn at the Passover. And even that one, historians are not sure about whether it happened. But it was part of the myth, part of the story which we've inherited to make sense of the horror and the tyranny of political power. There is a poem by Shirley Arena Murray, New Zealand hymn writer, who died just a few years ago. And she is a very prolific writer of hymns. And she wrote this about the wise men. It's called Wise Men Came Journeying. Wise men came journeying once long ago, camel hooves swirling in the sand, dune and snow, gold in the saddlebag, myrrh in the jar, incense to honour the child of the star. Wise are the travellers led to move on, following signs where the Christ light has shone, facing the deserts and crossing the lines, heeding no limits that culture defines. Wise are each one of us looking for change, stargazer people respecting the strange, inner and outer worlds open to light, centred on seeing the real and the right. Wise ones keep journeying all through their days, bringing their gifts to the source of their praise, risking the promise with all they hold dear, seeking God's peace at the door of the year. We are so lucky to live here in the southern hemisphere in the southwest of Australia, to be able to look up and see stars and heavenly objects in the night sky using our powers of observation, love of engagement with story and with myth. Have you yet been able to recognise the dark emu in the area of the sky we know as the Southern Cross? Whenever we look up at the night sky, we go back in time. And with modern technology, modern astronomers can observe things that take us to the beginning of the universe itself. The light from our nearest star, other than that of our own sun, takes 4 years to reach us. Local stories about the night sky from the Noongar people include the story of the dark emu and other nearer heavenly bodies, the planets and the sun and the moon. When we consider the heavens as those wise ones did in their own day and around whom Matthew's gospel weaves so rich a tale, we reach beyond ourselves into eternity. That's what the Epiphany speaks to us of in our day. Journeys, gifts, the heavens, and the capacity to look beyond the everyday and the mundane and the utterly horrific, to things of wonder and awe in the whole of space and time beyond our imagining. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. Now I hope I have here this message. Proclamation of the date of Easter on Epiphany. This dates from a time when calendars were not readily available. it was necessary to make known the date of Easter in advance, since many celebrations of the liturgical year depend on its date. The number of Sundays that follow Epiphany, the date of Ash Wednesday, and the number of Sundays that follow Pentecost are all computed in relation to Easter. And so now we can look up, just at the click of a mouse, the date of Easter and other feasts in the liturgical year. Doing it this way at Epiphany still has value. It's a reminder of the centrality of the resurrection of the Lord in the liturgical year and the importance of the great mysteries of faith which are celebrated each year. Dear brothers and sisters, the glory of the Lord has shone upon us and shall ever be manifest among us until the day of his return. Through the rhythms of times and seasons, let us celebrate the mysteries of salvation. Let us recall the year's culmination, the Easter Triduum of the Lord, his Last Supper, his crucifixion, his burial, and his rising, celebrated between the evening of the 17th of April and the evening of the 20th of April. It's very late this year. Each Easter, as on each Sunday, the Holy Church makes present the great and saving deed by which Christ has forever conquered sin and death. From Easter are reckoned all the days we keep holy. Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, will occur on the 5th of March. The Ascension of the Lord will be commemorated on the 29th of May. Pentecost, the joyful conclusion of the season of Easter, will be celebrated on the 8th of June. Likewise, the Pilgrim Church proclaims the Passover of Christ in the feasts of the Holy Mother of God, in the feasts of the apostles and saints, and in the commemoration of the faithful departed. To Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and who is to come, Lord of time and history, be endless praise forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen.